one of those great opportunities for us to bring friends. And so in your bulletin, there's a couple of these. I just really want to encourage you. Be praying. God, who would you would have me invite this Easter? Because we believe that the Lord wants to set some people free. He wants to change some lives this Easter. And it's a great opportunity for those of us that are part of this church family to say, hey, would you come and hang out, have a good time with us? It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. Amen? Man, well, if you have a Bible with me, I'm going to have you pull it out. You can pull out the note sheet that you got when you came in this morning. And we are going to conclude our series we've called Find Freedom this morning. The title of my message is God is Gracious. Say, God is Gracious. Now, I want to talk about that subject, but just as I've shared over the last many weeks as we've gone through this series, that what I would submit to you is that behind every single one of our sins is a lie. It's a lie that we've chosen to believe about who God is and what he's like. And that if we will come to the realization that those sins, those addictions, those struggles, those temptations that we all continually fall into, those things, behind each one of those is a lie we've chosen to believe about God. Now, so very often we think that our problems are behavior problems. We think about our hands, what our hands are doing. And as we've learned over the last many weeks, that every one of our sins follows the same progression. It begins with a wrong view of God, a wrong belief about God. It begins in the head. And then that knowledge, that belief, works its way down into our heart, and it shapes what we desire. It shapes what we long for, and finally it works its way out into our hands. So every sin follows that same progression of head, heart, hands. But the problem is that so very often we just look at our hands, we just look at the behavior, and we think we've got a behavior problem. But the problem is that we've chosen to believe a lie about God, and we've looked at some truths to overcome those lies. And this morning we'll look at another one, because there exists within our lives a gap. A gap between what we say we believe and what I've called our confessional faith. I say, I trust that God is great. There's a gap that exists between that confessional faith and what we call our functional faith, how I actually live out my life. See, I can come on Sunday morning and sing, God, you are so good, I don't need anything else. You are all I need, right? We sing worship songs, you're all I need, right? We sing those songs, and then Monday morning comes. You're like, God, I need you, but I also need that car over there. I also need something else. I need God and. And there's this gap that exists between our life. Now, I'm not saying we don't need functional, we don't need practical things. We got to eat food, we have to have shelter, we have to have things in our lives. But there exists a gap between what we call our confessional faith, what we say, God, I trust you with this, and how we actually walk that out. And as we walk with God over time, that gap should shrink. But so very often, we fail to acknowledge that there's a gap at all. And so as a result, we don't acknowledge our unbelief. God, I'm not really believing that you're in control, so I'm trying to take control. You know what I'm saying? We say, God, I don't really believe I've got a problem with this. I got it all figured out. And we confess, God, I trust that you're in control, so I don't have to be. But then life happens, and we don't really trust that he's in control, do we? We kind of try and take the reins. We try and take control back. And this truth, turning back to the truth, is simply acknowledging, God, I believe you, but would you help me with my unbelief? Would you help me in those areas that I'm not functionally believing? Because behind every sin is a lie we've chosen to believe about God. And every single bit of change in our lives begins from turning away from those lies and returning to the truth. Jesus Christ tells us, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. So if we want to find freedom, we've got to return to the truth of who God is and what he's really all about. See, we've talked about four truths over this four-week series about who God is and the truths that we need to turn to. The first week, we talked about how God is good, so I don't need to look elsewhere. He's good. He's good enough. I don't need to search for satisfaction outside of God. And we talked about how God wants us to taste and see his goodness. He wants us to experience his goodness. The second week, we talked about God's greatness, and we talked about the vastness of this universe and how that God, the God who knows us intimately, he spoke every bit of our created world into existence, and that God is great, so I don't have to be in control. I can trust that he's got it. Amen? Yeah. And then last week, we talked about this idea of God being glorious. God is glorious, so I don't need to fear others. And for many of you, that's the one that you struggle with the most, because you want to please people. You want people to like you. You don't just want them to like you. You need them to like you. And returning to this truth of saying, God, you are glorious. You are so much bigger than any other created being that I don't need to fear what people think of me. I only need to be concerned about what you think of me. And this morning, I want to look at the last truth. And I want, in fact, would you put it on the screen for me, Lisa? I want you to read this aloud with me. Ready? Go. God is gracious, so I don't have to prove myself. Come on, people. We don't have to prove ourselves to God because God is gracious. And this is a truth that I believe that if we would believe it deeply, it would set us free from our religiosity. It would set us free from our guilt. It would set us free even, I might submit, from our pride. When we will come to a realization of how gracious our Father is. Psalm 86 verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." See, as Christians, we love to talk about the grace of God, right? We often say, man, I know God's gracious. I know that when I die, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to go there because God is gracious. I'm going to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. And we think of the gospel as being good news for that day someday down the road. But so very often we fail to apply the gospel, to apply the grace of God to our present. We fail to realize that even here and now, as we walk in our brokenness of our humanity, that God's grace for us is sure. And so we work really hard to prove ourselves. Now, some of you are going to struggle more with this than others, but we fail to trust in the grace of God. I'll tell you something. I came to faith when I was in high school, and I struggled with grace. I'll be honest with you. I had no problem accepting that God would forgive me of my sins and give me my get out of hell free card someday. You know what I mean? I had no problem believing that. But when it came down to the day-to-day walking, I had a trouble acknowledging and believing this truth. I had a gap, a huge gap in this area, because I always wanted to prove myself. I wanted to prove myself to my parents. I wanted to prove myself to my peers. I wanted to prove myself to adults. If teenagers were doing something bad, I was going to be the good one. I was going to be the good child. And so I wanted to prove myself. And as I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I applied that. God, I trust you for my eternity, but I'm going to work really hard to show you just how good I am. And I had problems receiving the grace of God, understanding the depths of his grace for me and the depth of my sin. I had problems struggling with that. What does it mean when it says that God is gracious? What is grace? The Webster's Dictionary defines grace as the freely given, say free. Free. The freely giving, unmerited favor and love of God. So grace is unmerited. In other words, I cannot earn it. I cannot achieve it. I can't accomplish it. I can't check it off my to-do list. I can't do any of those things that some of us like to do. We want to earn it. We want to step up to it. We want to get there. We want to achieve it. But grace is unmerited. We cannot earn it, no matter how hard we try. Now, grace is something that the Bible talks about over and over again. In fact, grace is used over 124 times in the New Testament. All of the Bible, it's used almost 200 times, 194 times. This is a big idea in the mind of God. Because I think over and over again, we need to be reminded that he's gracious, that we don't have to prove ourselves to him because of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's already made a way for us to be set free. He's already made a way to be delivered. He's already made a way for us to be righteous, and it's not by our actions. Romans 6:23 tells us this. It says, "The wages of sin is death." Say death. Yeah. Y'all are like, this is not good news, Pastor. And aren't you glad it doesn't end there? See, because so very often we read that part of the verse, we remember that part of the verse, we remember the guilt, we remember the shame, and we forget the but, and it's a big but, and it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much does that gift cost? How much do we got to pay for it? How much do we got to work to earn it? We don't. It's a free gift of God. See, God is gracious, and because of our sin, the Bible declares that the only thing we deserve is death. I had a friend that used to tell his kids that. When they start whining about something, they'd say, well, what do you deserve? And they'd say, death. So, I'm not going to do that as a parent, but I don't recommend that. But if we would have that realization that that's what I deserve, that when I start whining to God, what do I deserve? God, I deserve death. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. That's what all my hard work and labor and trying to be religious and trying to do the right thing, that's what I've earned is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. God has given us the free gift of God, and it's something that we cannot earn. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You didn't earn it, but it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love that part because that part's for me. The last couple words, so that no one may boast, so that we can't stand before God and beat our chest and say, look how great I am. But instead, we can say how great thou art. Instead, we can say, God, how great you are, because I couldn't earn this. I can only receive it. See, God has not given us room to prove ourselves. He hasn't given us an opportunity to boast about how great we are. See, when I turn the spotlight on me, I'm trying to get the glory. I'm trying to earn my way in. And God hasn't given us room for that. See, here's the truth, my friends. God wants to be the hero of your story. Some of us like to be our own hero. We want to put on that cape, be Wonder Woman or be Superman, right? We want to swoop in at the last minute and rescue our lives. But God says, I want to be the superhero of your story. I want to be the one that rescues you, and there's no room for you to earn your way. Have you ever been in a situation where you really wanted someone to like you? Come on now. Anyone felt like that? Maybe it's on a date, a first date with someone that you thought was really cute. That guy, that girl, maybe your husband or wife. I don't know who it was, but maybe you were trying to impress them. Maybe you were at a job interview, and you really wanted to make a good impression. You ever had one of those situations? Come on now. I know y'all been there. Never. We'll talk about that. But you know, in those situations, man, you put on your nice clothes, right? Go get out that iron that you haven't used in 6 years, right? And just start ironing, right? Before you leave, you're checking your hair, checking your teeth, you know, making sure there's no parsley in between your teeth, right? You're checking, you're making sure you smell nice. You want to make a good impression. You want to prove that you're something, that you're important, that you're the right person for the job, or the right guy for the marriage, or the right girl for the marriage, whatever it is, you're trying to make an impression. Isn't it exhausting? Yes. It's so exhausting. It is. It's like many years ago, there was a commercial, it was a Southwest Airlines commercial. I love their marketing, their commercials, but they had a series of ads that always ended with a, want to get away? Remember those commercials? You see those ones? And I remember that, the idea was that they would do something embarrassing and then someone would be like, man, I really wish I could get out of this situation. And so they'd always say, want to get away? We've got low airfare. Fly to Hawaii. Get out of here. One of my favorite ones was actually about a situation just like this. A younger man comes to the door. He rings the doorbell and a lady comes out and she's in her nice clothes. And it's obvious that they're going on a date. And so they exchange a few pleasantries, walk out to the car. And as all gentlemen should, he opens the door for her and lets her in the car. And it's obvious that they're going on a date and they're kind of nervous, both of them. So no sooner that he closes the door that we realize that this lady is a little bit nervous, more nervous than she should be. She's got a little bit of gas. And so as soon as the door closes, he starts walking around the car and you just see her just tilt over just a little bit. And she farts. I mean, it's a big one. And she's got this smile like, I got away with it. He didn't hear. He's walking around the car. No sooner does he open up the door and sit in the car seat that the camera pans and you see that there's two people in the back seat of the car with eyes like this. And they're mortified. And he says, well, I forgot to tell you, we're going on a double date. Here's my roommate and his girlfriend. And then it flashes the words, want to get away? How many of you have been there? Come on. You ever felt like that? See, the problem is that that's a relationship with other people, but sometimes we come to God and we try and pretend like we didn't just pass gas. Come on. We try and pretend like like everything is all right. We try and live on eggshells and put on a show for God. We think, God, I'll fake it till I make it. God, I'll just pretend with you like I've got it all together, like I trust you, like I believe that you're in control, like I believe that you are good, like I believe that you are glorious, like I believe that you're gracious. But on the inside, I'm not going to believe it. On the inside, I'm going to work real hard. I'm going to try and earn my way. I want to earn my ticket, God. I don't want a golden ticket. I want to earn my way. I want to earn it. And I would submit to you that this desire, both to prove ourselves and also to run away, is a mistake because we bought into the lie. And the lie is simply this: God is not gracious, so I do need to prove myself and my worth and how good I am. And that's a lie, my friends. But we believe it so easily. We think, God, I just need to show you how good I am. I'll be a good boy. I promise. We say to ourselves, we say to others. And as many of us misunderstand the grace of God, it causes us to live in this constant state of trying to prove ourselves, to show off to God, to beat our chest. And it's one thing to try and prove ourselves to people that we can hide from, but it's another thing altogether to try and prove ourselves to an omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe who is at all places, at all times, and knows all things. It's exhausting. Come on. If you try to live that way, it's exhausting. And you'll wind up in one of two ways. Either you'll wind up feeling very proud, like, God, look how perfect I am. God, I'm so good. I haven't sinned in a week. I'm so perfect. And God says, but you just committed pride. You're prideful right now. Or in the other side of that is we'll end up saying, God, it's just too hard. It's too much. I can't do it anymore. I can't put on the show, so I'm just going to give up. And so we end up either throwing in the towel or living in pride. But friends, both of these are missing the truth. And the truth is that the good news is this, that God doesn't love you for how good you are. He loves you because he is good. God does not accept you because you're perfect, but he accepts you because Jesus makes you perfect. Amen? Yeah. I want you to hear these words this morning. God loves you, period. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more, and there's nothing you do or don't do that will make him love you less. He loves you, period. End of sentence. He loves you. See, but we keep trying to prove ourselves to God. What are some of the ways we prove ourselves to God? We try and prove ourselves to God. Come on, show of hands. You guys get to talk. Yeah. How do we prove ourselves to God? Back in the back. Show up at church every Sunday. We show up. We go to church. God, I came to church. I'm checking it off. I got my righteous deed done for the day. Yeah. By serving. I'm going to say yes to everything and never say no. Even if it's killing me, I'm going to just say yes to everything. Yeah. We try and show ourselves, prove ourselves to God. And it's good to serve. It's good to come to church, to be encouraged and lift up and edified. But don't you know you can do the right thing and the wrong motivation and it's not right. Come on, you can do the right thing in the wrong way, with the wrong motives, and it's not good. So the result of the lie, Jesus tells us over and over again that we become enslaved to our sin. And when we become enslaved to our sin, we become tired and overwhelmed trying to prove ourselves to God, or we become proud and arrogant. Jesus said it, we've shared this verse a couple times, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Some of y'all are like, I live in the land of the free. I'm not a slave to nobody. But Jesus says if we practice sin, we become a slave to sin. We become in spiritual bondage. We sing songs about God, break off the chains. And it's because of this truth that if we find ourselves believing the lies, we can become ensnared by the lies. We talked about that snare last week. See, when we buy into this lie, we feel guilty and anxious. We feel like, God, you're always judging me. God's always mad at me. He's always angry at me. And it become honestly just depressing and difficult and impossible. The other side of that equation is we can start believing our own press, right? Like, man, I've walked with Jesus for 40 years. I'm pretty good. I got it all figured out, right? I got all the answers. Someone asked a Bible question, I got it. Someone asked a question about who Jesus, I got it. Man, I got this stuff. I got it, no problem. And we can start believing our own press about us. To use the phrase of the day, it becomes fake news too. Come on. It's fake news. And we can live with a sense of entitlement, feeling like, man, God, I deserve your grace. But as we return to this truth, we come to the realization that not one of us has earned the love of God, but he's given to us. It is an unmerited gift. That's grace. And I believe that the longer we walk with God, we should have a deepening understanding of the depth of our sin and a heightening understanding of the limitless amount of grace that he's lavished upon us. And as we come to that realization of just how big that chasm was between the depths of my sin and the bigness of his grace, it will cause me to have such a sense of hope, such a sense of love, such a sense of thanksgiving that it's going to change my life forever. Amen? See, God is looking for us to have this understanding, because if we're honest, sometimes we'll come to God and say, God, I don't believe you're gracious. God, I don't believe that your grace is big enough for my sins. God, I don't believe that what you did on the cross paid for me. I don't believe that what you did in my place was enough. So I've got to earn it. I've got to prove myself to you, God, and show you how good I am. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good girl, you'll say. And then you'll be obligated to bless me. See, it sounds ridiculous when we say it that way, doesn't it? But so very often with the lifestyle we live, our heart posture manifests itself that way when we don't get what we think we deserve from God. Say, God, but I've earned it. But this understanding of grace means I can come to this realization that what do I deserve? Death. But what has he given me? He's given me life. And he's given me life abundantly. He's given me hope. He's given me purpose. He's given me a future. He's given me something to anchor my life on. Just as the song we sang, a cornerstone to build my life upon that will not crumble when the storms of life come. He's given me something great. So we've got to turn back to the truth. And the truth is that God is gracious. So I don't have to prove myself. Now I can still try, but I don't have to. I don't have to prove myself. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 again says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. See, Jesus lived a life that you and I could never live, and he died the death that you and I should have died. And when we place our trust in him, we're set free. We find the ultimate freedom from our pride and our guilt. And the truth that I love so much, Philippians 1:6, I don't know if we've got it on the screens, says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, my friends, those of you who have come to faith in Jesus, sometimes we leave the gospel at that beginning point and we think, I'm done with that good news. But what Philippians is telling us is that the God who saved us is the God who wants to transform us. He's the same God who wants to set us free from our addictions, set us free from our behaviors, set us free from those things of bondage that have held us. See, does it say that we should try harder? No. It says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Who's the one that's going to bring it to completion? Does it say that we got to work hard enough to get there? Does it say that if we just go to church enough, we'll get there? If we serve enough hard time going to church or going to class or reading our Bible, does it say that? No. It says that the same God, what does it say? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. See, God is the change agent in our lives. He's the one that wants to transform us. He wants to set us free from our way to sin. He's the one who changes us as we draw close to him, as we shrink the gap and trust him to do the work in our lives. And when we will do that, God will change our confidence. He'll change our pride and our guilt and turn it into confidence and humility. I want to just close with this story as we get close to the end of our service, because I think this story is so perfect. It's a story from the book of Luke about two sisters named Mary and Martha. Some of you know the story. I'm going to read it to you anyways. But Martha, man, they both wanted to love God. But Martha didn't have an idea. She didn't have a functional faith in this truth of God's grace. She was doing good things, and she literally missed the point. Luke 10, 38 through 42 says this. And Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now her sister Mary, she sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted. Say distracted. Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing, and she came to Jesus and said, Lord, isn't it unfair? Doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister, she's just sitting there. She's just sitting at your feet while I do all the work. Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset about all these details. There is only one thing. Say one thing. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Friends, my prayer for you is that God the Holy Spirit would nudge your heart gently, just as he did in this story. Yes, my prayer is that you would serve God all of your days. But my prayer is that as you serve God, as you walk with God, as you follow Jesus, as you seek to grow in freedom, that you wouldn't miss the point. You wouldn't miss the only one thing that's worth being concerned about. I love Jesus. He said there's only one thing worth being concerned about. My prayer for you is just that as Mary learned to do, you take time to sit at the feet of the Savior. You'd stop trying to prove yourself to God with all of your righteous deeds or actions, and you'd simply sit and experience the presence of God himself, who says, I'm gracious. You don't have to prove yourself to me. See, all too often we're searching for God and something else. Watchman Nee wrote a great book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And in it he says this. He says, I receive everything not by walking, not by doing, but by sitting down. Not by doing, but by resting in the Lord. Our deliverance from sin is based not on what we can do or even on what God is going to do for us, but on what he's already done for us in Christ. When that fact dawns upon us and we rest back upon it, then we have found the secret to a holy life. My friends, that's my prayer for you, is that as we rest in this truth, that God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves to him, that you may receive the full measure of his love. My prayer is that you'd be set free from shame, set free from guilt, set free from the need to be worried about so many other details, details that, quite frankly, Jesus says, why are you concerned about all those things? Instead, would you focus on the one thing that really matters? Would you draw near to me, that I might draw near to you? And that's my prayer, friends, this morning for you, is that as you turn to that truth, in whatever areas of your life you haven't been believing it, that God would begin to set you free from that need, that longing to prove yourself. I want you to hear the words of God Almighty. You're accepted. I love you. You don't have to prove yourself to earn it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning as we respond to the Lord in a time of prayer, receiving from him?
This morning, maybe some of you here have felt yourself caught in that trap where you've had to prove yourself to God. And I will tell you, it's an easy trap to fall into. All it takes is a moment of failure, a moment of sin, and we feel like somehow we have to make that up again, and we have to prove ourselves to God that we're okay. But I want to remind you of a scripture that comes out of Romans 5:8, where God says this, I've demonstrated my love for you by this fact, that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you and I ever even gave him a thought, before we ever even considered him in any part of our life, in the worst possible condition that our lives can be in, Christ died for us. That's His grace. Our relationship with Jesus isn't built upon chores that we have to do, or rituals that have to be made, or sacrifices that have to be given. But it's about resting in His grace, because the enemy wants to get us caught up in the lies of shame and of guilt. I love Hosea 6, where God says, listen, it's not your sacrifices that I need. What I want is for you to know me. It's not your burnt offerings that I require. What I want is for you to love me. And by knowing Him, we know His grace. And I will tell you that if we don't come to a place at the foot of the cross where we ask God, forgive me for trying to work my way back to you, for trying to prove my worth to you, but instead God says, my grace comes freely, then the enemy keeps us in a place where we are a prisoner of that shame and that guilt. God says, that's not for you. You don't have to be feeling like you have to work your way to a place of being accepted, because God says, I accept you. You are my child, and I love you. We are healed by His grace. He comes to bind up those wounds and to set us free. Malachi 4:2, one of my favorites, where the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, so that you are set free and you can leap in that joy. This morning, if you are anything like me, where you've been caught up in that trap where you feel you have to prove yourself, this is the morning that you can be set free from that trap. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Matthew 7:13. God says the gateway to life is often narrow. Well, it is narrow, and few find it. That's not just talking about unbelievers, few of them coming to know Christ, but I think that even few believers find the way of walking in the power of Christ that sets us free from shame and guilt. And this morning, you and I can be set free from that. And if you are one this morning, and I'm the first one to raise my hand and say, I'm one that I've easily fallen into that trap of feeling like I have to work my way back. Not anymore. Jesus says, you come to me and I will set you free. Are you one that would acknowledge that you've been caught up in that trap of having to prove yourself, of having to make yourself feel accepted by God, of falling into that trap of shame and guilt? And I will tell you that the enemy would love nothing more than to keep you in that place. Because if we don't acknowledge it, then we give him the power. This morning, if you are one of those like me, with your every head bowed, would you just raise your hand and say, Lord, that's me. And I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be set free. Yes. Yes. I want to be set free. And while every head is still bowed, maybe you've never experienced that grace that Pastor was talking about this morning. Maybe you've never experienced that love, that freedom. But it begins by knowing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. If you've heard His voice this morning, don't harden your heart, but surrender to your Lord and your Savior. Say, Jesus, I want to receive you into my heart. That's where it starts, by the grace of God who died on the cross for you and I. It begins by you acknowledging that you're a sinner like me, and that you want to receive Christ into your hearts, that you want to know His love. And while every head is bowed, if you are one that want to begin that walk, that journey today with Christ, and say, I want to know that love. I want to know that grace. I want to walk in that power. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. then while every head is bowed, we're not going to do anything crazy, but so that I can agree with you this morning, today is the day that you begin that journey. Would you just lift your hand so that I can agree with you with nobody else looking around? If there's anyone here that has not begun that journey with Christ, just lift your hands that I can agree with you this morning. Yes. Yes. Church, would you just pray this prayer with me this morning? Lord, I acknowledge that you are the Son of God, and that the Father raised you from the dead, and that I am a sinner. And I come to you this morning, Jesus, acknowledging my sins. Forgive me, Lord, and wash me clean. I surrender my heart and my life to you, for I desire that you would reign and rule in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want to bless you with the words of Paul. Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church said, you're dismissed.